This morning's reading is going to be from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. It's a big list of names, so we'll see how many I can pronounce. This is the word of the Lord. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Amen.
Thanks, Ewan. Round of applause for Ewan. Thanks, Ewan. I was going to read that myself this morning, and then I panicked. So I called on Ewan. Well, welcome this morning. Good to have you with us. Just before we tuck into that, this is Sunday mornings are always great. I was standing at the door with Neil this morning, and we were just giving thanks for all of you as you came in, the joy of community, the joy of Christian fellowship, the blessing of being able to know why we're here, not just at church this morning, but just here on the planet. Just so many things to be thankful for and giving thanks. So every Sunday morning is really special for us here at Carruthers. A number of years ago, we sent a group of people out to Wallaford, just to the east of Edinburgh, and they planted a church out there, and the church has been growing. And this morning is a massively special moment for them because they have just acquired a new building. They've been able to get a hold of the community center in Wallaford, and it is huge. There's a lot of space. They were well outgrowing where they were needed more space. But this building is huge, and this morning is their first worship service there in Wallaford. So just give thanks with them this morning. Pray for them as they... they've got a bit of work to do still on the building, but what an amazing moment for them out there this morning. So as we're meeting here, that's where they are, no doubt really excited. What a great Christmas present for them this year to be able to meet out there and to continue the work out there in Wallaford. So pray for them, and let's give thanks and rejoice with them this morning. Okay, Matthew 1. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 1. I don't know if we have any stewards this morning distributing Bibles. It doesn't look like it, but yeah. Thanks. Yeah, if you want to bring some Bibles down, just in case you need a Bible. Okay, so Matthew chapter 1 is where we are this morning. Probably as Ewan was reading that this morning, not only were you probably feeling for him, but you were probably feeling for me, I hope. You know, what are we going to do here? What are we going to do with this passage this morning in Matthew's gospel? And could I ask you this question? As Ewan read that passage to us this morning, did you feel anything? Did you? I mean, other than for Ewan, you know what I mean? Did you feel anything as he was? I'm just so curious with a passage like this, which is where Matthew chooses to start. I just wonder where your mind has gone and what you were thinking as Ewan was reading that passage this morning. Did you feel it? Did you feel? You're probably thinking, what do you mean feel it? It was just a genealogy, right? Well, listen, oh my goodness. If that's what you're thinking, this is just a genealogy, then you've missed it. You've missed it. Because this is not just a genealogy. It is a genealogy. It is a list of names. But it's far more than that. It's far more than just a list. This is a history, isn't it? It's a history. As you read those names, they're not just names on a page. They represent something. And they represent something really profound, really big. Really big. It's a history. In fact, it's probably more than a history. It's like a multi-generational living depiction of the greatest story ever told. Are you with me? Are you with me? All right, Matthew says, as he introduces it, Matthew says that it's the record of the genealogy. Literally, it's the Biblos Genesis. It's the Bible Genesis, literally, is what he says. It's the Bible Genesis. It's the record of origins, the record of the history of Jesus the Messiah. He says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? Okay, it's more than just names. Far more than just names. It's the unfolding of literally here as you read this, it's the unfolding of thousands of years and millions of lives, isn't it? It's what it is. It's what it is. And I think when you come upon these kinds of things in the Bible, you have to live it a bit. You have to slow down a bit. You have to think a bit and experience a bit of what has gone on here. Every time Christmas comes, there's a few of you like me, every time Christmas comes and Christmas brings reminiscing. Anybody? Christmas, I know there's a few of you. Christmas brings reminiscing. And I just can't help myself. I was doing it again last night. We got the tree up yesterday. I think Sarah was reminding me it was the first time we got it up in November. Right? Usually it's July. No, it's the first time in November rather than December, and the tree went up and the Christmas music was on and all the kind of stuff that we love doing. And I started to reminisce. And of course, the older you get, what? The older you get, the more you got to reminisce about. And so I had quite a deal going there last night. And I was looking back and I was reminiscing and I was just thinking two things. I was thinking, one, how fast the time has gone. And two, how much has been packed into my life. Anybody? Just do this over Christmas. Well, you're looking like a bunch of numpties this morning. Do this over Christmas. It is actually a really good exercise. In fact, better yet, do it with an open Bible. As a believer, and because I went back to my pre-Christian days, and then I reminisced about when I came to Christ, and then I reminisced about all that God has graciously done in my life. It's a wonderful thing to do, don't you think? And in a sense, Matthew's done that. He's reminisced. He's gone back over all these years and all these lives. I wonder if you can see it in the outworking of the greatest story ever told. And listen, now Matthew's going to move on from here, isn't he? And this whole thing is going to explode in the wildest fulfillment. Matthew is going to tell us. It's where he's going to go with the story. He's going to tell us. He's going to tell us about God as a man. And he's going to tell us about God as a mortal. And he's going to tell us about God in a manger. Listen, are you kidding? This is the story that he's going to tell us about as he unfolds the things here. The first 17 verses here of Matthew are sometimes called the forgotten chapter of the Christmas story. Does that make sense? They're often called the forgotten chapter of the Christmas story because, really, who reads genealogies? Amen? Who reads? Has anybody done their quiet time recently in a genealogy? Anybody? Okay. Was one? One? I bow at your feet, sir. I bow at your feet, sir. Okay, not many of us do our quiet times in genealogies. Or has anybody ever memorized the genealogical list? Anybody ever memorized the genealogical list in the Bible? Nobody has ever memorized. Okay, so, I mean, it's, you know, it would sense why all these names. Maybe we would pronounce them better if we memorized it. And yet Matthew kicks off the Christmas story with what I would say is the genealogical guts. It's the genealogical guts of the greatest story ever told. And because many believe, rightly I think, many believe that Matthew is writing his gospel particularly to Jewish people. There are 50 direct quotations from the Old Testament and 75 literary allusions in Matthew's gospel alone. So particularly many believe, I think they're right, that he's writing particularly to Jewish people. And so Matthew starts off his story linking Jesus, did you see this? Linking Jesus particularly to two really important people. Who are they? Who are they? You got your Bibles in front of you? Who are they? Abraham and David, all right? Dave Johnson and Gabriel this morning helped us get our heads a little bit around that, right? So he links Jesus to these two really important people so that right from the very start of his gospel, Matthew's readers know. They know. They have no doubt that this man, Jesus, really does have all the credentials to be who? To be the Messiah. To be the Messiah. Three times in this passage, Matthew mentions that word, Christ, it may be translated in your Bible, or Messiah. To be the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the redeemer, the deliverer, the Savior. The Savior. Matthew starts off with a bang, no? You just thought you and read a bunch of lists of names. Matthew starts off with a bang, and you have to get this. And then the story that he tells will mean even more to you as you get this. And here he is, the Messiah, the Savior. And it was promised to Abraham. That's why he uses Abraham. It was promised to Abraham that through him, all the nations of the world, of the earth, would be blessed. And it was promised to David that from him, one would come whose kingdom would never end. And folks, listen, this is Christmas. This is Christmas. A bit of the guts of Christmas. Really, this is big. This is big. And Matthew's about to unpack it all in its glory. And so here's a challenge for you, just as we start this morning. Here's a challenge for you. Matthew's gospel, at some point over the holidays, doesn't have to be Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel is a long one. But here's a challenge. Sometime over the holidays, would you think about just sitting down with a good hot cup of Christmas punch or whatever you're going to have and read Matthew's gospel from start to finish? It's a great thing to do over the holidays. I know some people have been asking, what can we read? Is there a particular book we can read? And there's great devotions and things that you can read. Best thing you could read is one of the Gospels. So it's just a wee challenge for you, a bit of homework, if you want right at the start. Over the Christmas season, find a quiet, won't take you all that long really, an hour or so, and read through one of the Gospels. Okay, but I'm actually getting ahead of myself a little bit here because before we get to Christmas, and this is where the genealogy fits in a little bit. Before we get to Christmas, we've got to understand that almost the entirety of the story up to this point. Okay, this is a massive transitional point. As Matthew opens up, he not only opens up the gospel to us, but he opens up a whole new dimension, really, of biblical truth. He's transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant here, what we call the New Testament. So this is a hugely transitional point. But everything, the entirety of the story up to this point, in the words of C.S. Lewis, has been always winter, but never Christmas. You understand that? You understand? Okay, there it is. There it is. There's the lamppost, and there's the forest, and on the other side, I don't know if you can read it or not, is the spare room. All right? So be careful if you go through that those doors. Be careful if you go through those doors. Might not see you till next year, right? But it's been always winter, but never Christmas. That's what Lewis is getting at. That's where it comes from. That's what he's thinking about. It's deep. It's deep. It's profound. But it's real. It's real. It's the way it's been. It's kind of what the genealogy is supposed to remind us of here. In other words, ever since the fall, ever since the beginning, ever since the curse, ever since man's catastrophic descent into sin and corruption and depravity and death, ever since that moment in time, there's only been the whiff. There's only been the whiff of delivering hope. That's all there's been. Only the whiff. And there were times when God's people smelled it and savored it more than other times. But there's only been the whiff. And the New Testament, Hebrews in particular, unpacks this for us. Only been the whiff of delivering hope, but never the substance. The promise has been there. The promise has been there. Like, we hold on to so many promises. The promise has been there, but not the fulfillment yet. The hymn writer, Christina Rossetti, it's probably one of my favorite Christmas carols. I'm not quite sure. It's been rising steadily through the ranks for me over the years. But Christina Rossetti picks this up when she writes. What does she write? You just got to ponder this one. You have to ponder what she's saying here and how she writes it. I'm actually waking up, John, to poetry in my life. And she writes this Christmas hymn it's a Christmas hymn. We just sang Joy to the World. Oh, joy to... She takes it from another angle. And she starts off with in the what? In the bleak. In the bleak. Mid winter. Frosty wind. Made moon, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow, in the bleak mid winter long ago. Feel it! Feel it. In fact, I think, John, did you not one Christmas Eve read that to us? I think I'm trying to play John here. It's not working, but it's... You feel it. You have to feel that. You have to feel that, what she's getting at. Sin, curse, iniquity, inequity, depravity, corruption, degeneracy, unrighteousness, just literally utter brokenness. You feel that. And that's why she wrote that way. In the same sense, she could have been writing a genealogy up to the point in time of Jesus. All of that, in a sense, the world's a mess. God had promised our first parents, hadn't he, that the moment that they chose themselves over their creator, there would be a winter that would come. There'd be a winter that would come. Promised them that. Called it death. There'd be a winter that would come. That's what all of this gets at. That would absolutely make their heads spin and their hearts faint. And it has. That's the kind of world we live in. That's why it's the way it is. It's why we feel the heaviness, don't we? The burden. Who doesn't feel a burden somewhere? Anybody? Who doesn't have somewhere in their life where there's a burden of some kind? And if you can't think of one outside yourself, you'll certainly find one inside yourself, right? Just as the years tick over. And you get older and you feel that and things change. Everything, all of this, it has. The creation was subjected to futility, Paul says in Romans 8:20. And oh my goodness, isn't he right? The creation was subject to futility, and so it has been. So it has been. Always winter, always winter, always winter, but never Christmas. You feel it? It's a genealogy. It's a genealogy. What is it getting at? It's where it's been for so many years. It's where it's been for so... We're on the other side of the story, and so maybe it's not quite as profound, in a sense, to be felt by us as it was for those years and years ago. But try to put yourself in the position of somebody before Christ. Think about it. This morning, try to put yourself in the position of somebody before Christ. Always winter, never Christmas. Hadn't come yet. Hadn't come yet. In one sense, we feel a little bit of the expectation. There's that little kid in all of us, isn't there? Come on. There's that little kid in all of us that for most of us, probably many of us, as we think about Christmas and putting up the tree and the lights, and there's this bit of expectation that rises. I wonder how much of that is connected to our memories of the past and all the gifts we got, or how much is actually connected to what we're celebrating and what it's really all about. Always winter, never Christmas, right the way through this incredible genealogy at the start of Matthew's gospel. Name after name after name after name. That's what it's there. Name after name after name. There's a story, there's a story, there's a story. Just like there was in Israel for centuries, day after day after day after day. Or if you like, lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb, right? That's what it was like before then, lamb after... And none of them took away sin, Hebrews tells us. None of them took away sin, didn't do it. Wasn't the answer. They just covered it up. None of them took away sin, right over Hebrews tells us. Lamb after lamb, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And even the writer of Hebrews writes a bit like Christina Rossetti. Maybe that's where she got it from. And he writes with this heaviness, and he writes that that's what it was like before Christ. That's what it was like. So the world looked like, and why the world looked like that. The law, the writer of Hebrews says, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, right? Snow on snow on snow on snow, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. You can't do it yourself. Your good works are not going to make it. It's not what it was ever meant to be. It's impossible. It's impossible. That's why in the New Testament we read so many times, that which is impossible for man is possible with God. That's the gospel. That's the God. We can't do it ourselves. It won't work. It won't work because you can't bring enough sacrifices. You can't bring enough sacrifices. They brought them every day, every morning, every night. You're feeling it. You're feeling it. They brought them all the time, just like that. Snow on snow on snow on snow. They can't make perfect. Otherwise, it would have stopped being offered, the writer says. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But these sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That's what they do. That's what they do. You get it. Always winter, but never Christmas. I think that's the first thing that this genealogy tells us here. Always winter, never Christmas. That's all these names in the list were part of that time in the history of the world. They were all part of that time. However, okay, there is something else, right? There's something else. There is hope. There is hope. Now, I'm not transporting us back to August here, but it's just worth a wee plug even now, all right? Christmas might not be coming in June, Dave, but there is hope it's coming in August, all right? So when the list comes out, get your name on it. There is hope. There is hope. In this passage, there is hope. Did you see it? Did you see it? In fact, Matthew does something really interesting here in his genealogy, I think, to show us this. The writers of the Bible do this. They didn't have bold print. They didn't have highlighters that they could give us or whatever. And so they used literary techniques. It's a wonderful thing to do in your Bible study. Read up on it a little bit. Try to locate them. Literary techniques that the writers of the Bible use. Sometimes they're really hard to see. Sometimes they're right in your face. They repeat the same thing five times in a little pad, whatever. But I think Matthew uses here a little bit of a literary technique to get us going on this one. And he actually turns genealogical writing on its head here to show us that there's hope. Because normally, in all of the genealogies, if you go back, there's a few genealogies in the Old Testament, in the Bible. But if you go back to the genealogies of the Old Testament, normally they're all constructed around and after the first person in the list of the genealogy. Have you ever noticed that? They're all constructed after the first person. Adam in Genesis 5, Noah in Genesis 11, Abraham, Genesis 25, Levi, Exodus 6, all start with the first person in the list because they're the important one that the author's trying to point you to. It's that person's heritage, and it goes back to them, and he's trying to show you that, all the first person in the list. But what's Matthew do? Look at your text. What does Matthew do? He turns it on its head. Did you see this? He turns it on his head, and he starts with who? Who does he start with? He starts with Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus is the last person in the list. And so he does it's just a bit of a literary technique that he uses here. He starts with the last person in the list because he's the important one. When it comes to what Matthew is going to tell us in the rest of his gospel, it doesn't come down to Abraham. It doesn't come down to David. It doesn't come down to Methuselah. It doesn't come down to any of these guys. It comes down to Jesus because he's the important one. Messiah, isn't he? Messiah. It's his story. And Matthew goes on to tell us the story. And you can read this over Christmas with your punch or whatever. He goes on to tell us the story. Because it's a story of hope. The gospel story is a story of hope. You feel, did anybody read through the Bible last year? Anybody read through the Bible last year? I think Sarah did. A few of you did read through the Bible. It's a great exercise. In fact, if you can do it every year, it's a great exercise to do every year. But I'm not going to say in any way the Old Testament certainly isn't boring. I mean, the characters in the Old Testament will just light you up, these guys. They're incredible. But there's just something about the Old Testament where you just kind of feel a little bit of the heaviness that changes now as you get to this transition into the New Testament. Is that fair? You read through the Old Testament, it's waiting. Some great stuff there. But it's all of this as it comes around. And then you get to the point now where Matthew's going to unpack it for us, and it is a story of hope and deliverance and forgiveness and grace and life. Isn't it? That's where he's going to go, and that's what he's going to say. Matthew 1, 21, and she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because that's who he is. That's what he's going to do. The word means savior, and that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to save his people from their sins. Oh my goodness, the curse is reversed. The curse is reversed, and that's what he lays out for us here. Listen, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Amen? Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that we no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give us second birth. Great hymn. It'll be coming. We haven't sung it yet, have we? Not sung it yet this year, but it'll be coming. It'll be coming. I hope you get that. The Bible tells us clearly that Christmas has come. There is hope. Christmas has come. The Bible tells it clearly. All those years ago, it has come. And now we celebrate. We look back. We give thanks. We give gifts, right? We sing songs. We hang lights. My goodness, get your lights up. We hang lights. In fact, you know, I'm certain all those years ago, if there was electricity, Matthew'd have the lights up. Don't you think? All over his house. All over his house. That's what these guys, they really, it's come. It's come. God forbid we look back and just think, oh, I've heard that story before. It's come. Guys, it's what we're here for. It's why we live. It's who we are, isn't it? It's who we are. It's come. We look back. That's what we're saying. We hang lights. We, you know, I don't know what the guys in the council really think or what they believe, but good on them for hanging lights. Unbelievers hang lights. When I moved into my neighborhood 28 years ago, nobody hung lights. There wasn't a light on the block. I thought, what is this? I came from New York. What is this? No lights. There was no lights. No lights. And I was telling one of my neighbors, we were laughing because I was out yesterday. Guess what I was doing? Putting up my lights. And my neighbor was chatting me, who now has lights on his house. My neighbor does. And we were just kind of looking back and reminiscing. He said, yeah, when you came, there was no light. And now I'm the small guy. I'm the small guy. Other guys are outdoing me. But these guys, and as far as I know, they're not believers, but they're hanging Christmas lights. Isn't that a great opportunity for you guys who have neighbors when they're hanging Christmas lights just to say, what are you putting those up for? Why are you putting those up? What are you doing? Well, it's Christmas. Well, so? What does that mean? You know, I mean, that's a bit brash, but take them for a coffee first. Buy him a drink or something, and you know, then you win the right to say it that way. But you know what I mean? And the lights are, it's why we do it. It's why they're here. And people are doing it now, having a clue why they're doing it. And that's great for us because we can tell them why they're doing it. I'll tell you why you're putting your lights up. This is the story. There is hope. There is hope. We know why, guys. We know why. We know why. Because Paul says when the fullness of time came, when the fullness of time came, and it did, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, and we might receive the adoption as sons. That's why. That's why. Is that not incredible? So there is hope. There is hope. And let me encourage you then as we finish up here this morning. Okay? There is hope. And so let me encourage you to get with Christmas. Do you know what I mean by that? Let me just encourage you, get with Christmas. Get with it. Get with Christmas. Get with Jesus. Or if you like, respond to Christmas. Is that a good way to put it? Respond to Christmas. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Because Christmas is not just a holiday with presents, is it? Respond to Christmas. It's not just a holiday with presents. Christmas is a revelation of God, isn't it? Literally, Christmas is a revelation of God. It is literally that, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is literally a revelation of God. You can't get more of a revelation than that. But Christmas is something that we are to respond to. Do you understand that? Do you get that? We're to respond to this, not just enjoy. Not just enjoy. Yes, we're to receive it, but there are so many ways that we're to respond to Christmas. God wants the world to respond to Christmas. Is that not fair? God wants the world to respond to Christmas. That's why there's a Christmas. There's a Savior that the world needs to respond to. In order to do that, those of us who know the Savior need to reveal that to them. We need to help them see that. We need to get alongside them. We need to love them. We need to care for them. We need to be with them. We need to share our lives with them and vice versa. We need to tell them. The world needs to respond to Christmas. It's not just to enjoy. And listen, I look at this list one final time. I look at this list and I think to myself, if these guys, you just say, well, I'll respond to Christmas and what about my life and how I've lived and all this. Okay, listen, if the guys on this list can be part of the story, you and I can be part of the story. Can we? If the guy's on this, did you see the list? Did you see some of the names on the list? Do you know where they've come from? Do you know what they've done? Dave alluded to a little bit with the kids. Do you know what they've done? Some of these guys on the list. The family tree of Jesus. The family tree, that's what this is. That's what this genealogy is here. It is the family tree of Jesus. Listen, you guys think you got a family? You think you've got a family? Right? That's a challenge. Boy, this list. If the guys on this list can be part of the story, and they are. They're part of God's story. They're part of God's story. If the guys, I think it's a huge thing. It's very simple. It's very simple. But it's very profound because a lot of people just don't just feel they can't. How can God use me? What can he do with my life? I'm just whatever. Boy, if the guys on this list can be part of the story, any of us can be part of the story. All of us can be part of the story. You see these guys? Abraham was a liar. He was not all he was, but he was a liar. Right? How many lies does it take to be a liar? Right? One. He's just right. And this was a big one. Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a deceiver. Judah slept with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. She's on a list. Tamar had to go through that. David slept with another guy's wife, didn't he? And then he had the guy killed to cover up his sin. Solomon was a polygamist. Manasseh was the most evil king that Israel ever had. Rahab was a prostitute. Listen, you get it. You threw the list. The names are there. It's a phenomenal list of people. It's a phenomenal list of people. Bible teacher Ray Pritchard says this. He says, this is not a list of plaster saints. It's not a list of plaster saints. Far from it. Far from it, he says. Some weren't saints at all. Right? Some weren't saints at all. In fact, some of them were so flawed that it's impossible to see their good points. How does this show God's grace? Simple. This is the family tree of Jesus. Incredible. It's absolutely incredible. Listen, this is the whole point of the gospel, isn't it? Listing a list like this with real people like this. And the Bible does this all the time. Just real people in the Bible. It's the point of the gospel. It's the whole point of the gospel. I was looking at a picture recently that somebody had showed me ages ago. Came out. I wish I could remember the artist's name. Get back to me if you're interested in seeing it. But it's a picture of the apostles. And it's in a book called Charis by a guy named Preston Sprinkle. And it's a picture of the apostles. And it's the weirdest picture you've ever seen. It's just a bunch of thugs smoking cigars. You know, these get big tattoos, you know, cut off t-shirts. Jesus isn't a thug, but he doesn't look much different from what they do. We get all these pictures that we concoct, and Jesus is in the middle of all these thug-looking guys. And that's the point of the whole deal, isn't it? We paint these guys as plastered saints. It's not what it's like. It's not what it's like. It's not what we're like. That's why what God is doing in us is such a miraculous thing, isn't it? Because he's transforming us from glory to glory. Isn't that what the Bible says? My goodness, I need more glory. Do you? I need a bit more glory in my life. Anybody? I need a bit more transformation in my life. I look back, like I was reminiscing. I look back 44 years ago now. And can't believe what God has done. But I look back and I can see transformation. I see great changes. But boy, there's more to come. Isn't there? You finished yet? You finished yet? God finished with you yet? I say that's what this genealogy is all about. It's one of the things that points us to. The whole point of the gospel, the whole point of the story. None of us measures up. None of us measures up. You got to get this. Nobody. There is none righteous, Paul says, not even one. I think it kind of sums it up. Nobody. You feel unworthy? You feel unworthy? Join a club. Join a club. You feel unworthy? Join a club. It's the whole point. None of us is worthy. But listen, here's the Christmas secret. God is a God of grace. Isn't he? He gives us. We're unworthy? He gives us what we don't deserve. That's the beauty of grace. It's the beauty of grace. 1 Timothy 1:14, for the grace. Paul writing. Paul knows his history. For the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. With the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom Paul says, I'm the worst. I'd argue with Paul over that one. I'd say, no, you're not. I am. Right? Maybe we all would. But isn't that grace? He came into the world to save you. You're a sinner? Great. Join a club. We all are. That's exactly what Christmas is about. Amen? It's exactly what Christmas is about. That's why there's a Christmas. To save sinners. And so can I exhort you this year, to respond to Christmas. Respond to Christmas. Because it really is our only hope. There is hope, but it's our only hope. But it's the only hope that we need, because it really is a living hope. It's a living hope. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man. Anybody watch the news last night? My goodness. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they sing, which they bring. And then the writer says what? Oh, hush the noise. Yes, I love that line. Right? All is noise. Oh, hush the noise. They're not listening. Hush the noise. There's too much noise. Oh, hush the noise. He said, have you ever see a dad or someone just go, hush, shh, shh. Hush the noise, ye men of strife. And hear the angels sing. Oh, will you? Will you? Whatever he's saying into your life this year, will you? I hope you will. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning that we've had. Thank you for this list of names that means so much more. Thank you for this list of lives. Not just list of names, list of lives. And if we went around here this morning, we'd have a list of lives. All of us living our own lives, our own experiences, carrying our own burdens. But I would hope and pray for all of us in this room this morning, lifted by the power of grace, lifted by the power of grace, lifted by the power of your love in Christ, demonstrated to us in Christmas, in the cross, in the resurrection, in the ascension, in the return, in the eternal glory. Lord, help us to live this story out in our lives. For all good, your glory, and the joy of the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.